The following audio is from LCBC Church. To learn more about LCBC, visit lcbcchurch.com.
But today, I want to kind of turn us a little bit and get us into a frame of mind here. We are finishing up our series that we've been calling Mistaken, and we've been looking at how we make this mistake of getting so caught up in this life, we forget that there's something more. We forget about eternity. And it's easy to get caught up in the day-to-day craziness of our culture. We forget that there is more to this life and more beyond this life, especially for people who have decided to follow Jesus. And we've been looking at this passage from a letter from Paul to a bunch of early believers. They were from a place called Philippi. It's a book called the Philippians. And Paul's basically saying this, look, you guys have missed the point. You've lost sight of something here. Look, stop being so focused on the here and now. We are citizens of heaven where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly awaiting for him to return as our Savior. So Paul's reminding us and the Philippians that as people who follow Jesus, our feet might be on this earth. You know, we might be on the ground, but our heart should be in heaven. Paul reminds us that we are citizens of heaven, eagerly awaiting for Jesus to return from there. You see, most of us make this fundamental mistake. We get way too wrapped up in the here and now, in our politics, you know, and this was a big year for that. Maybe we get wrapped up in other people's politics, what everybody else is thinking, what are they thinking, what are they saying? Or maybe it's not even politics. Maybe you're just consumed with big plans in life or relationship goals, or maybe you have hopes for personal wealth and it's just got you so consumed in the here and now. Listen, if you follow Jesus and your eternal home is heaven, then there has to be a balance when it comes to the big picture. I mean, it's cool to talk politics, but we need to remember that this is not our home. So don't lose your mind when it comes to stuff that goes on here. In the end, our lives are all about the line, not the dot. And we looked at this last week. I thought Jason did a great job illustrating this point. He basically said, look, you got this line, right? It goes on forever. Like, this part of the line goes all the way to New Jersey. That part of the line goes all the way over to Hawaii. Not saying those two places are synonymous by any means, but imagine they just go on for miles in each direction, and there's this little tiny pinprick in the middle, and that's our life. From birth to death. So the line is eternity, okay? The line is what happens beyond this life. It's heaven. And we forget sometimes that our lives are like that little tiny dot, okay? And that we are actually citizens of the line. We are citizens of heaven. Now look, I could be wrong. I probably am wrong many, many times in my life. But I think we tend to forget the fact that we are citizens of the line, that we are citizens of heaven, because we got these lame-o ideas about heaven. We talked about this a little bit last week. I think we cheapen the idea of heaven by comparing it to stuff here on earth. Heaven, listen to me, listen real closely. Heaven will blow us away, okay? It will fry our circuits. It's why I get a little annoyed when we compare heaven to something like love. Sometimes we romanticize heaven. We make it all mushy-gushy, like heaven's some kind of a rom-com. You know, you've got this guy and this girl's in his arms, and she's like, heaven's in your arms. No, it's not. It's not what heaven is. Or, you know, like Bruno Mars, feels like been locked out of heaven. Listen, he's been locked out of heaven because he can't spend quality time with his girlfriend. All right, so I even think back to, you know, way, way back, Belinda Carlisle. Come on, ladies, you know this song, right? Ooh, baby, do you know what that's worth? Say it with me. Ooh, heaven is a place on earth, right? No, it's not. No. It's not even in the least. Heaven is not anything, has nothing to do with romantic love. I mean, these are fun songs, but equating heaven with love, you are mistaken. Shocking truth. The person you are madly in love with, now listen to me, I know this is going to hurt. The person that you are madly in love with will one day shrivel up and die. It's horrible. I know. I'm a meanie for saying it, but it's the truth. Because true love can't save you. And sappy ditties don't change the fact that heaven is not about feeling lovey-dovey. And I want you to be clear with, I want you to understand where I'm coming from. I'm not arguing the opposite. I'm not saying that heaven is some kind of spiritual and vanilla, emotionless, stoic place all these medieval paintings of fat children with wings, like these cherubs with halos strumming on harps, singing to God for eternity. Yikes. No thanks. And then there's kind of like this country music midpoint. Every dad's fantasy, like you work real hard and you get to relax. Going up yonder, finding your rest. Listen, it's like heaven is some kind of eternal vacation. Like we've clocked out. We hit the eternal snooze button. Time to relax and open a beer for eternity. No, a couple thousand years of drinking beer for eternity, you would get bored. It'd be very boring. I can see a lot of men out there just shaking their heads like, no, I could stand like 10,000 years of bass fishing. I get it. But trust me, you'd get very bored. Because listen, heaven is so much more than that. Heaven is not a theme park. It's not some kind of vacation destination designed for like obedient believers as a reward for a good life. At its most simple, and I want you to understand this, this is so important. At its essence, heaven is wherever God is. And as far as we understand, heaven is a return to that relationship, even to that proximity with God. See, it's kind of like Theology 101. If we go back, God lived among humans at creation. It's kind of like blows your mind. It's like, wait, what? Yeah, he lived among humans at creation. It was like he was the battery that lit us up. You know, this is us. He was the battery inside that made us fully human. His proximity made us all that we were. We had the potential to be like Jesus, healing, loving, restoring. That was plan A. Okay, you got that? Plan A had huge potential. It was really exciting. But then sin separated us from God. It's like we have all the switches without any power to them. And then we have death and decay and disease. It's like we know our potential, but we can't get there on our own. We have ideas of these big things, like big important things in our lives, like love and beauty and justice. But it's all confusing and subjective. And this is particularly frustrating in a year like the one we've had. We all have this notion, this kind of vague notion of what justice is, a sense of what's right and wrong. But for some reason, we can't make it work. It's because we have built into us, deep within us, plan A. All of human history has been a departure from plan A. Everything around us is plan B. It's unsatisfying. It's frustrating. It's sinful. So heaven is a return to plan A. It is returned to the presence of God. The battery gets put back in. We light up again. We realize what we're supposed to be. And we get back to our original design. The plan A was dominion. We were given the task of shaping creation to be fruitful and multiply. And listen to me, multiplying is so much more than numbers. It's potential. See, God gave Adam a garden, but he also had a galaxy of possibilities that were endless. Not just symbolically, like literally endless possibilities. See, this is what I mean. Look at this. The universe is seemingly infinite, right? I mean, we're talking hundreds of millions of light years. And there we are, just this tiny little speck. Now, I like to build things. I build a couple basements, some porches. And you build something because you have plans to use the space. Now, look at this for a second. Look how vast it is. God built this thing. Now, ready? Put on your thinking caps here because this is really, really important. God built this thing, and I'm certain he had plans to use it. I mean, we're right in the middle of that. This is evidence that God had big plans for us before sin. Plan A was to work with all of that. Heaven is a return to plan A, infinite potential. You and I, we have no idea what God has prepared for us. This is why it's ridiculous to think of heaven as boring or like romantic or sterile. See, the prophet Isaiah says it well. He says this. He says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. And look, this is more than just poetry. You and I are going to have our minds blown. Are you ready for that? That's what heaven is. It's when the sin issue gets solved and you and I, we go back to the original task and the purpose of humanity, the plan A. And you know what? I have no idea what it is. And honestly, I shouldn't, because heaven should be outside of my mental grasp, right? Heaven is all about the three W's, the whoa, wait, what? I plan on saying that for the first 10,000 years, if there's time in heaven, 10,000 years, wait, what? Whoa, wait, what? I mean, there's going to be like a breaking in period for me, I'm sure of it, which might freak you out a little bit. I mean, it freaks me out a little bit. You know, when you think about heaven, it's kind of like vaguely intriguing, but you're not really sure what it is. But see, I think of it like when I was a kid, you know? I asked my mom, hey, mom, Why do I have to move out of this place? I kind of like home. I like you. I like dad. Why can't I just stay here with you guys like my whole life? You know, I'm like 4 or 5 years old. I'm starting to question this whole thing of getting married, moving out someday. And she's like, no. Listen, you're going to get married someday. It's going to be so beautiful. You're going to find a wife. You're going to move off somewhere. It's just going to be wonderful. And I didn't think it sounded very wonderful at all. And I just said, look, can't I just marry you? And I remember her just like laughing, you know, like, oh, no. You'll get married to someone else. You'll live someplace else. And I was like, no, I don't want to live someplace else. I have my fort. I have my trees. I have my dog, Brandy. I got my Curious George. I mean, like, where would I even sleep? I was horrified when I discovered the sleeping arrangements of marriage. Horrified, okay? And she just laughed. You know, she just giggled, like, oh, your mind will change. I'm like, why are you laughing? This is trauma, okay? I don't like this idea at all. See, I had to take it on trust. I had to trust my mom. I had to trust her that she knew what was best for me. And heaven's kind of like that. We know enough about it to make it intriguing, but it's also a little scary. It's a little foreign. So we just got to trust someone who's been there. And I want to tell you, we can trust Jesus. He is the only person who's been to heaven. You can trust someone who's been there, and Jesus has been there. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 3, he's talking with a religious leader, and he says this, but if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe me if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ever gone to heaven and returned, but the Son of Man has come down from heaven. Listen, he's saying, I am an authority on heaven. Jesus is the only person who has ever been from or to heaven. And in one of the most intimate conversations he has with his followers, Jesus reveals something about heaven that is so fascinating. I want us to turn there. Go ahead and grab your Bibles, whether you got one in front of you, or you going to use your phone, whatever you do. If you can turn to John chapter 14, because Jesus talks about heaven, talks about the next life. And it's fascinating what he says. While you're turning there, I want to set this up a little bit. It's the night before Jesus died. He has a meal with his disciples. And he's just told them he's leaving this world. So, you know, they were a little alarmed. They were kind of like, wait, whoa, what? What's going on? And he responded to them with reassurance. He says this, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I'm going. I love this. I love this. It's so great. Thomas goes, no, we don't know. I'm like Thomas. I'm like, excuse me, question. Wait, whoa, what? Thomas says, I have no idea where you're going. How can we know the way to where you're going? And then Jesus answers and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Remember, this is the night before Jesus' death. These are his last words. It's an important time of getting his last thoughts out there. And he uses groom language. You see, when young men got engaged back then, they spent a considerable amount of time working on houses for their brides. Literally, they would leave their fiancé and they'd go work on building a house. And he would say to his future bride, hey, look, I'm leaving now, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And so everybody knew it. He's using this groom language. It's Jesus' last night on earth. He's about to suffer an excruciating death, and he knows this. And here he is using celebration language, language of hope and assurance, a plan for the future. He was talking about heaven as a place in eternity where God and man are finally united. Talking about it like it's marriage. Listen, Jesus talks about heaven like it's a place where you finally belong. God himself shows up and says, I've been waiting for you. Let's get back to what we originally had in mind. Jesus points his friends to heaven. And he says, look, there's plenty of room, which is ironic. I mean, think about this. If you remember, it was when Jesus entered this world, there was no room for him. I mean, it's what we celebrate this week. It's what Christmas is all about. Let me give you a little recap, okay? Let's do a little refresher on this. A young woman named Mary has the Son of God in her womb, and she's made to ride a donkey for 90 miles to a town named Bethlehem while full term and about to deliver. Loads of fun. Never been pregnant, but probably not at the top of my list if I were pregnant to ride on a donkey. They are traveling there to register for a census, which is basically like a glorified DMV experience, okay? So another fun time. This is great. Story's getting better as we go. And they find a house, and they have to stay in this house, but it is like packed. Now, houses back then are probably about 20, 30 feet wide, maybe about 10, 15 feet deep. It's basically a shoebox, and this thing is packed with people. You got to understand what this scene is like. It's like to the brim with people in this tiny little shoebox. It smells like perfume and hummus. You got your Aunt Barbara, you got your Uncle Bob. Everyone talks too loud. The men have cigar breath. The women are all like ordering each other around. There's no room to breathe, much less have a baby. So when Mary starts screaming, okay, they move her out of the main room. Now, some translations talk about how it says there's no room for them in the inn. A better translation is there were no room for them in the main area, kind of like there was no room for them in the living room. So what do? They move them to the animal stall. Every house had a couple steps down. There was little animal stalls, kind of what we know as the garage. And that's where Jesus is born, the garage. Shepherds show up a little while later, and they say, yeah, they told us this is where the Messiah is. And Jesus says heaven will be better than that. Jesus says heaven is the place where you are expected and where God and man are united forever. And listen to me, this is so important. There's plenty of room for you. There is plenty of room for you in heaven. Before we get too excited about this, and I have to say this, I know this is gonna make me jerk number two tonight. Perhaps the biggest mistake about heaven is that assuming everyone goes to heaven. They don't. And, you know, you say, wait, how can you say that? Everyone deserves heaven. No, this is an uncomfortable truth. No one deserves heaven. I don't. You don't. No one deserves heaven. In fact, Jesus is pretty straightforward. He's straightforward with us so that God's holiness means that there is no way we can be made right with God. Our sin has made us incompatible with perfection. I mean, think about it. God is perfect, right? To be in God's presence in heaven, we need to be holy, perfect. Sin can't last in God's perfection. And no amount of prayers or good deeds or spiritualism, no amount of Reiki energy or meditation or good intentions can ever make us perfect. Man, before Jesus, we were in a bind because we all want to go to heaven, but we can't do anything to undo the effect of sin. It is only by God's mercy that we even have a chance. Now, the good news is that Jesus has made it possible to be with God forever in heaven. I know, you're probably like, wait, hold on a second. I thought you just said we all belong in heaven. We do, but it's because of what Jesus has already done for us. That is why he said to Thomas, I go to prepare a place for you. And then when Thomas says, wait, what? Wait, how do we make it there? Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. And see, this is the hardest part because we think we have to do something. In fact, honestly, it feels better to work for it somehow. But I'm just shooting straight with you. I'm just like, it's like coming from my heart here. No amount of yoga, no amount of spiritual cleansing or moksha or bhakti or alms or saying the shahada, none of that makes you right with God. It can't. It's like an apple with a spot on it. You know, you can't pray it away. Someone has to come along and cut it out, something from outside of itself. That is what Jesus did for us. He took the stain of our sin on the cross. He crucified it in our place. The work has already been done. We simply need to come just as we are. And this is something I talked with my dad about for years. You know, I would talk to him about God's grace. And I don't know if he really heard me, you know. It was about 6 months before he passed away, so I wrote him a letter. And I laid out how you can make things right with God. And, you know, how do you do this without offending? I mean, it's like your dad, you know. I tried to make it easy. I tried to make it easy to understand as possible and borrowed an idea from Kidman. I took the three simple steps from the ABCs of coming to Jesus: admit, believe, and confess. And basically, as I wrote this letter, I just wrote through these three steps. I said, like, step one, you come to God just as you are, and you admit that you've messed things up. There were things you could have done better. And the first step is just simple. Just admit. You're not perfect. Just come as you are. You've sinned. Just admit it. Now, step two is basically tell God simply, I believe you died on the cross for my sin, that there was an exchange that took place somehow, in some way. I mean, I'm not even sure how it happens, but every sin we ever committed was nailed to that cross. It died with Jesus, and all we have to do is believe that our sin was taken away by Jesus' act of obedience on that day. Listen, I'm telling you, I'll be honest with you, I don't understand it all. I just believe it. And then step three is to confess openly, to speak it out loud. Some people say instead of, for that C, they talk about choosing to follow Jesus. So whether it's confessing or choosing, it doesn't matter. Just tell God you want to follow Jesus with your heart and you want God to make you more like Jesus every day. He becomes your Lord and your Savior. And it really is that simple. Admit your sin, believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, choose with your will that Jesus is your Lord and Savior. You know, I mean, I sent this letter off and like my hands were shaking. I didn't know what his reaction would be. And, you know, I got kind of nervous, especially when I saw him next. It was at the shore and, you know, we were just talking small talk for a couple days. And then at one point he looked at me and he's like, John, I want to talk to you about your letter. And I thought it was going to be an awkward conversation, you know. But he turned and he said to me, is that all I need to do? So I'd never seen my dad like this. You know, just the innocence of a child, some sense of like urgency or earnestness, even a sense of like, are you sure it's that easy? I was floored. I said, yeah, Dad, it's all you need to do. He said, well, I've done that. In fact, he did it a few times, and I had to assure him, once is enough. You don't need to keep doing it. And this March, it'll be 4 years since he passed, and he didn't get to see the Eagles win the Super Bowl. But I'm glad he took the time to read my letter. I'm glad he took the time to walk through those steps with God. That's so easy. If you've never had the chance to walk and talk with God this way, I would suggest a few things right where you are. You know, you may have been thinking about this for a while, and it just feels right. It just feels like the right time. I would love for you, in a few minutes, I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and I'd love for you to pray with me. Or, you know, maybe you're a little bit more like me, a little bit more private. You know, you're watching this with a bunch of people. You got family, a group of people around, and you want this to be a little bit more of a private thing. You know, when I first decided to follow Jesus, I went to my room, I shut the door, I knelt at my bed, and I prayed a prayer. Maybe you just need time to think about this and ruminate on it in the quiet. So we're going to be posting the ABCs of deciding to follow Jesus on our social media, and I'll even be in the chat channel later if you want to talk through that. But I would encourage you to come as you are. Tell God that you're interested in the place that he's preparing, that you'd like to be a follower of Jesus. that you're interested in having him save you from your sin and be the Lord of your life, if you want something like that, I just want to give you a minute or two during this next song to think through and really ask yourself, does this express the desire of your heart? So God, we come to you because we know that you have the only way to eternal life in heaven. We know that we've been carrying around burdens for a while. We're ready to accept the gift that you give us of eternal life in heaven, an eternity with you, doing whatever you plan for us originally to do as the plan A from the beginning of time. So God, today, I admit that I have sinned. I admit that I'm a sinner and that this sin has cut me off from a good relationship with you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that every one of my sins was nailed to that cross, and your death somehow took away all my sin. But even though I continue to mess up, you've made me as righteous in front of God, and I can live with a perfect, holy God forever. I confess with my mouth, I choose with my life right now to make you my Savior. Just as you saved me from sin, that now you become Lord of my life, I want to follow you. And I thank you that today I can begin to follow you. Make me into the kind of person you want me to be. I pray this in Jesus' name. So look, I realize that some of us, as we talked about some of these things, this would be way new to you. You probably have a ton of questions. That's okay. You know, questions about how you can be sure that heaven awaits you. You know, you may have questions about what it means to trust in Christ. You know, if I prayed that prayer, what do I do next? Listen, if you'd like to talk to someone about what the next steps are, pray with someone today. The chat online remains open for the next few minutes. So just enter in something on that chat right now. Just get in touch with your host. In fact, the host would love to connect with you and talk more about this. They all have links to the discussion, more about the ABCs of following Jesus. I think that would be a really good first step for you. And if you're interested in talking further about what we looked at today, even some of the scriptures and things, just stick around for a few seconds. When we're done here, on the screen, you'll see a few questions you can discuss with your family, with your friends, your group. I would encourage you to take advantage of that. Man, what a better time than Christmas that you should have a new relationship with God. And don't forget, if you've already crossed the line of faith and you have friends who you think might want to hear more about Jesus, you don't have to write a letter. You can invite them to watch the Christmas Eve gatherings with you. Have them over. Have watch parties. Do whatever you do. Just make sure it's all happening this week. Make sure you invite them. Take that step. It's another great way to invite people, point them to heaven. So until then, may the Lord bless and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace.